Welcome back to the Married Life Podcast, where we take biblical principles and apply them to the life of a spouse and a parent. If you enjoy this message, we hope you'll take a second afterwards to share it with someone that you know. Now get ready for another challenging and inspirational message from the Married Life Podcast. Hope you enjoy.
It was probably Easter 2 years ago. 2 years ago, pre-COVID, so the year before COVID. And we had church on Sunday and Friday and on Saturday, but particularly on Sunday, we had two services, and I remember specifically that year, that would have been, oh my goodness, my 11th or 12th Easter Sunday here at the church, so we'd had quite a few, but I remember that particular one just, and maybe it was me just where I was personally, but it was just an extra special Sunday morning. I just really enjoyed it. We worshiped, we hung out with the kids, like church was special. It was just really, really good. The message was great, music was great. And I remember thinking, what a cool morning. Like, that's really what it's about. We're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then that afternoon into the evening, the same day, Sunday, all of a sudden I started noticing on social media people talking like crazy about this big Game of Thrones episode that was going to happen that night. And I remember thinking like, wow, how quickly we shifted from worshiping the Father on Sunday, on the biggest Sunday in the Christian faith, to shifting to watching the show. This particular episode, by the way, everyone that watched it, unless you fast-forwarded, participated in watching an 18-year-old undress before your eyes. And I know that specifically because all week, the Game of Thrones Twitter had been telling us that this actor who was once a child when the show started is now over 18, so what was coming was going to be okay. Now, I'm not here to judge you if you watch, it doesn't matter. I just want to say, it was so fascinating to me how the same group of people that I sat with in church, worshiping our Father for going up on the cross, dying, raising again, so that we could have life and forgiveness of sin and the freedom to live for Him, just a few hours later would gather. And it's almost like we forgot what that whole thing was all about. And I say that to you because this is exactly, to an extent, what happened on Palm Sunday. There's going to be, and I'm going to explain it all to you, but a mass group of people that are going to gather, that are following Jesus. They're interested, they're intrigued, all the things He's done. They wanted to see what He was going to do next. They're shouting, they're screaming, they're worshiping Him, and then just 6.5 days later, they're going to be the very same ones that say, crucify Him, put Him on the cross. And so I was thinking about those two shifts, and the truth is, it's a struggle for all of us. I mean, we can get fired up and wrapped up, and we're moving this direction, but then, oh, just so quickly, we shift to the other side. So that's what we're going to talk about today. I'll pray. If you want to leave, you can leave while I pray. Father, we love You. Lord, I thank You so much for the great privilege it is to stand up on Your behalf and to share Your word. And Lord, I pray that this message would come out as helpful, that it would be encouraging, but that would also help us to just get a healthy grasp of what Palm Sunday is all about. We seem to celebrate it every year, but sometimes we don't always fully understand the details, what happened, what it means for us. And so, Lord, I pray You'd help me to unveil that for us as You've done for me. We give You this time. We love You so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, why don't you open to Luke chapter 19. That's where we're going to be. And again, the goal today is to show you, unpack for you in a short setting, what is Palm Sunday. I'm just going to give you the highlights, and we're going to use a particular passage from Luke chapter 19 to help us to get a grip on what that is. Now, a couple of things you need to understand. First of all, just recently, Jesus, not today, but in our context of Scripture, just recently, Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead, okay? Now, that is a massive deal. That one miracle alone has spread throughout the region and then some, and everybody is talking about it. Everybody is talking about it. Everybody wants to know, who is this man? We heard about this teaching that it's unlike anything we've seen before. We've heard about these miracles that He's been doing, and now He raised someone from the dead. Who is this man? So this massive movement is taking place, and it's all centered around Jesus. And so that kind of sets the tone for where we've been. Now, right after that, and right before this passage, Jesus has an encounter with Zacchaeus. He brings him. They have dinner together. He forgives him. People are looking at him like Zacchaeus. He's one of the chief tax collectors, which translation to them was basically he's the major sinner. He steals our money on behalf of the people. This guy's horrible. How could you even sit down with him, let alone help him? This is ridiculous. And then right before this, in the last piece, Jesus tells a parable. And the parable is really directed at the people that were following him because he wanted them to truly understand the meaning of his kingdom and of his mission. So all of this has been leading up to now this moment. So let's begin. Luke chapter 19. We'll be in verse 28. We'll go as far as we can until time runs out. And when he, Jesus, said these things, he's talking about the parable he just finished, he went ahead going up to Jerusalem. So let's pause. He's going up to Jerusalem. So basically what you need to know, this is about a 17-mile hike, and they're going to pretty much be going straight up. They're down in a valley. They're moving all the way up to the top where Jerusalem is. So a 17-mile journey awaits for them. This is also the time of Passover, which was a massive celebration that they had every year. Thousands upon thousands of people would descend upon Jerusalem. And so that's essentially what's happening. Now, one other note to make sure we understand is because that message that's got so many people excited about what Jesus has done, that also message has got a lot of religious folks very upset. In fact, he's now moved from a guy they just don't like, that they're trying to prove wrong, to a guy that is truly now a wanted man. They want Jesus's head, which is exactly what will set up the crucifixion to come. Okay, so there's a little setup. Now, verse 29. When he drew near to Bethpage in Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them, and as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus." Okay, so let's pause there. Let's just break this down just a little bit. Couple of things. First of all, it says they found this colt. All right, other gospels, they talk about a donkey. So most likely what it was is both animals were used. One might be sat on, one might be right in front or right off to the side helping to carry things. We're not 100% sure, but definitely both are there. There's no confusion here. There's no mix-up. A colt specifically would be a young male donkey that was usually less than about 4 years old, okay? So giving you some specifics there. Now, what's the significance of the colt? Well, there's a difference between riding in on a colt versus riding in on a horse. See, if Jesus had ridden in on a horse, it would be the picture of what a conquering general would do. When he just finished war, he'd won the battle, he'd come in with his army riding on a horse. It was a sign of power, of strength. But when you ride in on a colt, it was usually done by royalty, but was done in a way to show peace, humility. And so Jesus chose that route versus the horse. The people wanted the conquering general to change everything, but Jesus came as a humble servant. So he rides this colt moving into Jerusalem. But then he says, when you go to find this colt, you're going to find one that no one has ever sat on before. It means it has not been broken. It's not been prepared to be ridden. Now, why is this important? Well, first of all, there's two things that we see that are really significant. The first one is this shows us God's, we'll just say his sovereign power. Okay, remember, God, the creator of the universe, created everything, including you and I, including the animals and all, and then some. So if he created the animals, he has complete control over the animals. So the idea of riding an unbroken animal, though back then might have been interesting to us, we see, no, that's just God. That's God in action. So we're reminded of his sovereignty. We're reminded of his control to be able to hop on this animal and to make it do exactly what he needs it to do, as impossible as that may have sounded for them at this time. The second thing, though, that we see is it's actually a really cool symbolism and a reminder of the undivided loyalty that God desires from you and I as his servants. The idea of the colt having never been sat on before is the same picture of how it should be with the throne of authority in you and I's life. That no one else sits in that place but God the Father, God Almighty. That when it comes to your life, every decision you make, every action you make, every thought that you have, it should be centered around the authority of God. Y'all remember back in the day, the WWJD? Y'all remember that? I don't know if y'all were like me. I'm like really young, unlike y'all. So that was right in my heyday. That was a joke, by the way. That was in my heyday. But I remember we wore the bracelets. I had every color, all right, even the pink one. Not sure why, but I had it all. But what would Jesus do, right? But that concept's actually really powerful. I'm not saying we should bring back the bracelets, but if you got one on, that's great. Show us later. But the idea of that is really powerful because the idea is every time I do something, every time I move somewhere, before I do it, I want to think, what would God do? Because he truly is the authority of my life. So a really cool symbolism takes place as this happens. Now, the last piece of this, it says, if you go and untie the colt and someone asks you, what are you doing? Just tell them, the Lord has need of it. Now, right here, people go, if you're looking for something to pick apart, you go, well, this kind of sounds borderline like robbery. Show up, take the donkey. If they say anything, just give them a one-liner and walk away. Now, truthfully, it's hard to say because in the white spaces, we don't know how deep that conversation was. Was it that short and sweet? Was it not? And I think what's interesting is this is where a lot of people really get hung up because the truth is, there's two things that could have happened. Don't be mad at me. I'm just going to be honest with you. There's two things that could have happened. And I think our strong Bible believer in the power of God are going to be really mad about this. But it could go either way. The first way would be Jesus has made the trip to Jerusalem numerous times. So it would have been very possible that on one of those journeys, he connected with someone there and said, hey, soon I'm going to take one of your donkeys and I'm going to use it. In fact, this was a very common thing. Borrowing and trading of animals was something that happened all the time. So it's very possible on one of his journeys on the way, he might have just set up a coordinated, hey, I might send someone to pick up a donkey or pick up a colt. When that happens, just know it's coming for me. Very, very possible. Now, some of you are like, oh, you just took away the power of God, right? Because the other side, and this is absolutely 100% could have happened, is that God's sovereignty, his omniscience, knew exactly where the animal would be. He knew exactly how it would be tied up and alone. He knew exactly what needed to be said. And he knew that when the disciples went there to pick it up, all they had to do was say his name, and the power of the name of the Lord, the power of the name of Jesus, would make all of this come to peace. And both options are absolutely capable of being true. So which one is it? I don't know. Let's keep going. Now, here's why I don't care about that. Here's why. Because the bigger element that's happening here is not that a colt was picked up either pre-planned or by the omniscience of God. Okay? I don't need to prove to you the omniscience of God because we see it all throughout the Bible. Okay? That's why I'm saying I'm not worked up on it. The bigger thing is the prophecy that's being fulfilled. The bigger element is the prophecy being fulfilled. Listen to what was written years and years and years before. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly. Remember, years and years and years before. O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Ready for this? Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt. Thousands and thousands of years before this was written, proclaiming that this moment was going to take place. That's really the significance. Is God omniscient, knows everything, everywhere, all the time? You betcha. Could he have that moment happen? And his supreme power, absolutely, that's probably what happened. But could it also have been a prearranged moment? You bet. It doesn't matter. The big deal is that the prophecy that was said has now been fulfilled, just like every other prophecy that was centered around the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You like that? All right, let's keep going. Verse 35. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down to the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Okay, so first we saw this preparation for the King. Now we're seeing the adoration of the King. So Jesus begins this journey and they take off their cloaks and they put them on the donkey first, and then they start to lay them on the ground in front of him. What does all that mean? Well, it's the picture of submission and worship. Submission and worship. So first of all, taking off the outer cloak was their outer clothing, okay? No, they weren't naked once they took these off. This was just an outer garment. There would have been inner garments underneath. So they take off these outer cloaks, and what it shows is it's a costly picture of worship. These are not clothes like you and I can go find on Amazon or at the store, or even at the dollar store if you wanted to find something, or at the car show on Saturday, you were able to buy clothes. They weren't as easily accessible then, and they would have been far more expensive. So to take off your outer garment and to lay it on the ground or even on the donkey was a picture of costly worship, but more importantly, it was the picture of submission. What does true submission look like? To come underneath. Well, submission in this moment would have been, if you really wanted to do it, would to lay yourself down in front of the donkey and let it walk over you, but that'd be a little intense. So they did, hey, let's take off our cloak. We'll lay our cloak down, and it'll be the picture of our submission and our worship to Jesus the King. Now, again, remember, what Jesus is doing is significantly different than what other kings would have done. See, when kings entered in a march like this, there would be their posse coming with them, typically the army as well as citizens of the city. They would have been singing and shouting and praising at the king. He would have come in on the big horse showing his strength and his power, and they would have wanted to be submissive. Yet Jesus comes in riding on a colt, riding on a donkey. He's got his little motley crew, ragtag group of people that have been following all throughout the wilderness, and a few others that have gathered mainly because of Lazarus. They're singing praises. In fact, the words they're shouting are very almost identical to the words that the shepherds said when Jesus was born on that special night we call Christmas Eve. Very interesting. So we have this really cool moment, yet Jesus has turned upside down what people are used to and shown us something radically different, the humility of the King, yet every detail has power. The other thing we see, and this is where Palm Sunday, or the term Palm Sunday, comes from, is in addition to cloaks, and we won't see it in Luke's gospel account, but in the other gospel accounts, it talks about how they took palm branches and laid those down on the ground as well, which is another element of what you would do when a king would enter. They would lay palm branches down underneath. So the palm of Palm Sunday simply comes from that element. So here is this beautiful entry of Jesus the King coming in as everyone's worshiping, everyone's shouting the same words from Jesus' birth. And then we look at verse 39. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Why? They couldn't stand all this worship that was happening. They didn't see Jesus as a king. And they were more mad that Jesus was allowing it to happen. So they say, "Rebuke your disciples now. Tell them to stop. This is ridiculous." But look at what Jesus says. "I tell you, if these," the people, "were silent, the very stones would cry out." Well, that's kind of interesting, right? He got them, right? Little jab. What's he saying? Well, what he's emphasizing here, first of all, is that on this moment, Jesus was going to be worshipped, period. And if for some reason, somehow, some way, the people were shut down, he's saying on this moment, a pre-designed divine moment, if you shut them down, the stones would cry out my name. Remember, leading up to this, Jesus really hasn't allowed worship to take place upon him. He was waiting for this very moment. And now, all of a sudden, the floodgates have been opened. The beginning of Passion Week. Of Jesus going to the cross. Now they want him to rebuke them because they're furious that this crowd has gathered. Now remember the crowd. This is very important. So his disciples, those inner few, are there. He has other disciples, which would be followers in addition to the 12. And now there's an even larger crowd, again, mainly because of what's happened with Lazarus, that have all begun to gather. Remember, they were already going to Jerusalem, but now they're gathering around him because they hear of this man that's done these miracles, that's taught in a way they've never heard before. He raised someone from the dead. So everybody's gathering. But it's important to note that it's not the entire city of Jerusalem. It's this large group of people that have gathered to come and to see what Jesus is all about. So they're looking at this, the Pharisees, and they go, "This is not good. This is getting out of hand. We don't know how big this group is, but easily it's in the hundreds, possibly in the thousands of people that are shouting praises to this man, Jesus." In fact, in John, it tells us that the Pharisees therefore said amongst themselves, "Look, the world has gone after him. They felt like, and rightfully so, they have lost complete control of this situation. This is in part a major moment that transitions him from just being a problem to being someone that they want to kill. Now, what's the bigger problem? Well, let's go back to the beginning. What'd I say? The problem is you have this large group of people that have gathered. They're all worshiping. They're shouting praises to God. But what are they worshiping? They're worshiping what he's done, not who he is. This is where the problem lies. See, we can get excited about something that goes well, but as soon as it goes bad, we move the other way. By the way, that's where we live as a culture and as a generation, I think. It's our big problem. We're very unloyal. We just go where it looks good or feels good or sounds good, and then we shift and sway. This is also why we say, if your faith is built on emotion, just wait till tomorrow, it'll change. It's got to be built on truth. It's got to be built on something that lasts. Jesus is saying, okay, all these people are following, but he knows exactly where he's going. Where's he going? Straight to the cross. A 6-day journey straight to the cross. He knows most of these people are going to sift away. They're going to disappear. They're going to bail out. Even some of his own are going to bail out on him in the moment. But he is so dead set focused on what has to happen. This is really powerful. This reminds us of the depth of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Guys, this wasn't some accident where Jesus just landed at the wrong place at the wrong time. They captured him. They arrested him. He went to trial, fake trial, but he didn't make it. So they threw him on the cross and God just decided to use that for his glory. This was predetermined. Every detail of this, from the riding in on the colt to the people finally being approved to worship, meaning he didn't stop them. Every detail has been mapped out. The Pharisees being there so they might have pulled the final straw to say, this is it. We no longer want to just move him out of the way. We want to kill him. We want him dead. This is out of control. God knew exactly what he was doing. So what's Palm Sunday? We'll put it in a nutshell. Palm Sunday is the beginning of the Passion Week experience. What is Passion Week? It is the week that was leading up to Jesus Christ going on the cross. When we talk about Palm Sunday, we're talking about this moment, this triumphant entry where Jesus enters into Jerusalem as hundreds, maybe thousands of people gather to worship him. The palm comes from the palm branch that they lay down along with their cloaks as they submitted to him and as they worshiped him. And it was the beginning of the journey that would lead Jesus to the cross and then to his resurrection. Now, Palm Sunday is just the beginning. And I think what happens at Easter a lot of times, one, if you've been a Christian a long time, you've had a lot of Easters, right? A lot of Easter services, a lot of time with family. You've heard the story a bunch of times. Most people don't really do the Easter story per se during the year because they save it for Easter. But then at Easter, you don't really get all of it because it's usually just a little 30-minute sermon. So we miss the depth of it. Palm Sunday is a cool day to stop and to think and to reflect and to prepare for the week that would follow. By the way, just a little side note, it's actually Palm Monday, but that's, when you look back historically, it actually happened on Monday. But anyways, that's a side note. But here's what I want to leave you with. I'll leave you with something that happened. Now, I'm just going to warn you, this is pretty intense, but I'm just going to say it because that's what I do. So 2 nights ago, where's Sarah? Sarah, just be warned. 2 nights ago, I was sleeping and I had a horrific dream. I had a horrific dream. And the dream was, I was out. We had been to Alabama the week before, and we did, I guess you could say, some hiking, a little trail run. So the wilderness, if you will, the woods was on my mind. And so in my dream, me and my son, Kaysen, who's 3, we went out into the, we'll say, quote-unquote wilderness, and we're just cruising around, having a good time. And all of a sudden, somehow, some way on the journey, you know how a dream, like every detail doesn't pan out, you just remember these big moments, right? So somehow on this journey, I lost track of Kaysen, couldn't find him. And of course, just natural instinct, like all of us, I was losing my mind in my dream. I was like, oh my gosh, where is he? And I'm running around and I found people and I got help. And man, we're scrambling. And in my dream, by the time I found him, it was too late. He had died. And I remember finding his body, and it was so, you know, in a dream, it can be so vivid. And I remember coming up to his body, laying on the ground and holding him. And just thinking, how in the world could this have happened? You know, the million things you could only imagine. And I pray none of us ever go through this in real life. And I remember holding him, and it was somewhere in that moment that I woke up from my dream. And praise the Lord, I found him. He was alive. He was breathing. He was hungry. So all is good. But you know, later on that day, I felt like the Lord used that dream to bring a fresh life to the Easter story for me. It took me a while. I'm not gonna lie. I was pretty messed up with the dream, and I didn't want to think anything of it. But later that day, as I started kind of recalling this very vivid memory, I felt like the Lord used it to remind me that, you know, he did the same thing to an extent through Jesus for us. That Jesus came from the perfect paradise of heaven. And by the way, when someone dies, we always say, like, don't wish them back. Where they are, if they're in heaven, is far better than this place will ever be. And yet, God sent Jesus from perfect heavenly paradise down to this nasty, disgusting, sin-filled earth, which had, and if you look around and you go, man, the world's terrible, it was even worse for him because he was sinless. Yet he sent his son down here, and we'll say in the quote-unquote wilderness, to roam around. And then you go, well, Kaysen was alone in your dream. When I lost him, he was alone. And the truth is, Jesus probably felt alone as well because he was so different from everybody else. Sure, he walked in the triumphal entry and everyone's shouting his name and shouting praises, yet he knew exactly where he was going. And you know what happened on the cross? Remember what happened in the garden? What was he? He was alone. And on that cross, he used those words, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? God sent Jesus down, very similar to this story. And then that final piece, when I think about those emotions that I felt holding him, is just so real, so vivid. And the truth is, when Jesus was on that cross, he did not deserve what he felt. Because Jesus was perfect. He never made a mistake. And yet he took the sin of every single one of us in this room, including everyone else out in that world, and he put it on himself. Was it an accident? Nope, it was pre-decided. Everything. This is why we call it the Passion Week experience. It doesn't even matter what happened during the week. It was all leading up to that moment when Jesus would take your pain and my pain upon himself. He was alone on that cross, and he died. And he died holding the weight of you and I's sin. Guys, that's what Easter is all about. Now, it doesn't stop at the cross. The beauty is, 3 days later, he rose again. And what did that mean? He literally slapped the devil in the face. Probably worse than that, but we'll just use safely. Slapped the devil in the face by saying, you thought you had me, but you didn't. In fact, by me being alive, I just proved that I have conquered sin and death. And to all who call on the name of Jesus, you have nothing to fear. God did this for us. So my encouragement to you, and worked out well, we get to talk about Palm Sunday, is just, you know, this week, you don't have to over-spiritualize it. You don't have to have some crazy spiritual moment every single day, but I would just encourage you, especially for those of you that have been a believer for a long time, to not lose sight of the significance of what it means when we mourn what God did on Friday, but we celebrate what he did on Sunday. Remember after he rose again, he walked around and he saw people. His scars that were on his hands that Scripture tells us about, they remind us of the pain that he felt, because he did feel pain on you and I's behalf. But the fact that he was alive and breathing remind us that he had reign, that he was the king, that that moment signified he was greater than all other things that Satan could throw his way. And I'll tell you this, it's been a long, long time since the cross happened. But I'm telling you, the power of the blood of Jesus still works. And it covers every single one of us that call on the name of Christ. Don't forget that this week. Try to teach your kids something new. Maybe not to the extent we went today, but teach them something new about this and help them to see that that same Savior that died for you, he also died for them.